No competition. The only man amongst how many women? I'll tell you what, man. It's got it made. Anyway, let's get back to being serious. Go ahead and look at Proverbs chapter 16. And I'm going to read verse 2. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All right, this is a very common theme in the Bible. Preaching on this theme, I could have chosen any one of a dozen other verses. It's a warning against judging yourself more leniently than God might judge you. And that's found throughout the Bible. For example, right there in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find, right? That's basically the same thing. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God, yeah, that's the same thing. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a generation pure in their own eyes, yet they're not washed from their filthiness. That's the same thing. Psalm 36, 2, he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. Yeah. Even in the New Testament, Jesus himself talks about those Pharisees who were covetous. And he says in chapter 16 of Luke, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God. Yeah. Luke 18:9 talks about a parable about those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous, right? And despised others. It's all the way through the Bible. Could have taken this message from any of those verses. I just was reading it and this one stuck out to me while I was reading it, and I realized that this is a very important thing to consider. And so I've got three categories that I'm going to deal with, three headings. First of all, there's a disconnect between reality and feelings. That's one thing we need to talk about. Another thing we need to talk about are the pitfalls of self-evaluation. It's easy to get yourself wrong when you evaluate yourself. And number three, I want to talk about the marks of true salvation, because you need to pay attention whether you have those marks of true salvation. Now, let's start off. It's very common. Remember this. It's very common for people to meet God without any warning and be completely wrong in their own evaluation of themselves. Right. Happens throughout the Bible. It points out, you remember Belshazzar, that king over there in Babylon, that everything was going good and he was having a party. And I mean, it was good. Everything was going good. And then the fingers of a hand get up under and start writing on the wall and writes in some language that he didn't understand, and took Daniel to come in and say what that meant. And one of the things it said was, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. But it was too late. It was a done deal. He says, if you can interpret this, I'll give you Daniel. I'll make you third in the kingdom and whatever, blah, blah, blah. And Daniel says, just keep your gifts. You got nothing to offer. Too late. Jesus talks about a rich man that had bigger barns, and he got bigger barns, and then he died that night. He died, and everything was going good, and he did not realize he was not rich in God. He was not right. He was not ready. He died without any kind of warning. Just bang, done. And he had evaluated himself wrongly. Well, we talk about the rich man that died with Lazarus. And he died. Everything was going well for him. It seemed pretty good. But he died and he opened up his eyes in hell. And it was a surprise. And what? But it was too late. So this is a common recurring theme throughout the Bible, that people have not evaluated themselves accurately and die without any warning, and then it's too late to do anything about it. Therefore, we're going to talk about it this morning so that doesn't happen to you. First of all, there is, and you ought to know this, and I think you have realized it many times, there is a disconnect between feelings and reality. You've noticed that, right? Sometimes your feelings don't reflect reality. Sometimes they're not congruous. They don't match up. Because a lot of times you feel real good and things aren't that great.
Right.
Yeah, there's lots of reasons. For example, don't we all realize that there is some relationship between hard work and prosperity? There is a relationship, but have you ever known someone who was very prosperous and didn't do any hard work for it?
Yes.
Well, there's the disconnect. And you know, I've noticed that Americans brag about their wealth. Uh-oh, he's preaching on America again. He's gonna criticize Americans. Yeah, Americans are wealthy, and you know, they think it's because they did it. We have this tendency to think that we deserve our wealth. And all those other people don't. They think that that migrant caravan that's coming up from South America, they coming up here and they're going to come across people, and all they want is to get our riches. And they didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. But it might be worthwhile for you to consider the possibility that your prosperity is disconnected from your merits.
Right.
Maybe you haven't deserved the prosperity you have.
Yes, amen.
And I'm not taking any stand on the migrant caravan, okay? I'm just saying that they aren't any worse than you are. They're just like you, and they just don't have the same prosperity you have, and they want some of it.
Yeah.
Now, don't hate them, because you're just about the same.
Yeah. Amen.
You're just about the same.
Amen.
Have you ever noticed that there is a relationship or a connection between tragedy and depression? Right? I mean, if a tragedy happens to you and then you find yourself depressed, that is not mental illness. It's normal to be depressed if a tragedy happened to you. It's when you're depressed and nothing bad has happened to you. That's the disconnect. That's where you get depressed and there's no reason. And someone can ask you, well, what are you depressed about? And there's just really not anything. It's hard to come up with something terrible but now if you have had some terrible tragedies happen to you, your life is a mess, you're falling apart, even if it's because of your own sin or whatever, and you become depressed, that's not mental illness, that is connection. That is logical. It's logical for you to sup your life and then be depressed about it. It's logical to have regrets. All these things are logical. But when depression happens against somebody just feeling really blue when everything's going fine, going well. I mean, the kids are healthy. You know, the marriage is intact. You've got enough money to pay the bills and you're still depressed. Well, then there's a disconnect. Now, when it's a spiritual disconnect, when you feel like you're okay with God, but you're not. That's dangerous. People tend to trust their feelings. You notice that? People will make decisions based on their feelings. They will tend to trust their feelings even against better judgment. Happens all the time. And what about when you feel okay with God? Because I deal with people all the time who think they're okay with God. In fact, anybody who does any effort at knocking on doors and trying to talk to people will find out that most people think they're okay with God. One time I asked a person, are you right with God? And he got angry. He says, why would you ask me that? I just thought it was an important question to ask. Are you right with God? It sounds like I'm being judgmental. Like maybe you're not right with God. But is it possible that you're not right with God? Is it possible that your feelings have made you feel like you're okay with God when you're really not?
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible tell you it's possible?
Amen.
Because right there it says, and I've read you half a dozen verses that tell you it's possible for you to think you're okay when you're really not.
Amen.
You might ought to consider, how do you know? How do you know that you're okay? I enjoyed this morning song service. Nearly all the songs were about, I know.
Right.
I know. I know. Well, do you know? And how do you know? That's some good questions. For example, prosperity will make you feel like you're okay with God. That's what Jesus says about Capernaum, that city in Capernaum, when he preached over there. They were wealthy. They were prosperous. They were on top of the world. And Jesus said, boy, you don't have any idea. You have no idea. He says you're actually worse off than Sodom.
Yeah.
And in the day of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have an easier time of it than you. Wow. And yet they were prosperous. So they didn't notice And that's why they didn't really need Jesus. And they could just be all apathetic about Jesus, right? Well, because, why? It was a disconnect between their feelings and the reason why their feelings did not give an accurate representation of their actual relationship with God was because they were prosperous. And so you might ought to be very careful when you're prosperous.
Amen. Amen.
Because it might not have anything to do with your righteousness.
Amen.
Health. You know, when you're healthy, it makes you feel like you're okay with God, man. You don't really have a lot of needs when you're healthy. When you're not in pain, when things are working, you know, the plumbing's working, you know, the taste is working, all the stuff works. Wow, everything's going great. And you don't feel like you have any problem with God. And that might be a disconnect, because it does happen. Plenty, abundance. I mean, when things are just, when there's lots of jobs to be had, whatever. You don't feel like you have. Isn't it amazing how people don't feel like they need God?
Yeah. Oh boy.
No, this happens.
Yes.
People actually go all day long thinking they don't need God.
Right.
They could actually set God right out of their life and completely ignore Him the entire day, and there's no issue. Nothing happened. Nothing wrong. Everything's going great. And they come out thinking they don't really need God.
Yeah.
Happens all the time. Now, let me tell you something else that will disconnect you from reality here, and that is lies.
Yes.
There's a lot of preachers doing a lot of lying.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, I would, like Ezekiel says, that they are dogs that won't bark.
Yeah.
But that's not exactly where it is, because they're barking. They're just telling lies. There's a lot of lazy dogs out there that won't bark. I agree that. And Ezekiel has some choice words for those folks, or maybe it's Isaiah. They got some choice words for those that don't pasture the flock, and they don't tell the truth, and they don't get clear. But what happens when these dogs aren't telling? They're like sirens that lull you to sleep with their beautiful words, and they make everything seem okay, and they'll tell you you're okay with God. Don't worry about it. They'll tell you. In fact, they have professional psychology degrees for pastors, and they can learn how to make you feel not guilty. They'll help you cope with your guilt, because they think guilt is just feelings. But guilt is not just feelings. Guilt is a real thing.
Amen.
It's when you've done something wrong and then you have a debt to God. That's real guilt. And if you feel guilty because you are guilty, that's a connection. That's good. That's the right way to be. It's when you feel like you're not guilty, when you really are guilty, that's the problem. And that is a real problem. Another thing that will disconnect you from reality is having an earthly mind. If you mind earthly things, you're disconnected from reality. I got news for you. The Bible says that reality is not what you can see. That's just temporary. It's like a puff of smoke. Yeah. Or it's really like those little bubbles that the kids blow, you know, and they rotate trying to grab. That's what they look really neat, but there's no substance there. Nothing real. What the Bible says is reality is what's eternal.
Amen.
That's true whether you believe it or not. Anyway, another thing that will disconnect you from reality is a man-centered focus. When you think it's really all about you, you get disconnected from reality. Because I got news for you. You are one really small cog in this huge machine.
That's right.
A very small cog. In fact, that cog can get knocked over and lost and gone, and this machine just keeps on rolling.
Right.
You want to know how much you'll be missed when you're gone? Put your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out, and the hole that's left there, that's how much you're going to be missed. I didn't make that up. I heard that. Anyway. You get so focused on yourself, you forget that there's something much bigger out there.
Amen.
Whole lot of things more important than
Amen.
You.
Amen.
And the one thing, really, that you ought to know that is more important than you is God.
Amen.
God is more important than you.
That's right.
And God's desires and God's plans and God's wishes and God's hopes, that's more important than you.
That's right.
And if you don't recognize that, then you're disconnected from reality, because your reality is all inward pointing, all focused. You're just a whirlpool circling around yourself, and that's your whole existence. That's what you are. And so then you've lost touch with reality.
Yeah.
You can even forget, you get so narcissistic you forget that other people exist.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's lots of people like that.
Yes.
Even in this room.
Amen. Yes.
Just saying. What is the reality then of people? You deal with them. The reality is that they are morally bankrupt.
Yeah. Amen.
Truly morally lost at sea. Have no foundation, no footing. Don't even know why they don't even think much about right and wrong. But when they do, they don't know which way to turn, what is right or what is wrong. They even call good evil and they call evil good. They are so confused morally that they cannot have any connection to morality. Now I'll give you some examples, and you're welcome to disagree and be wrong. Fornication.
Amen.
You realize there are people that will tell you they don't see anything wrong with it.
That's right.
What is wrong with two young people, you know, hooking up? Mm. It's a victimless crime. Tell that to the 1.5 million babies killed in this country last year.
Amen.
Victimless crime. In fact, we found out, and it's very clear, you can look it up, you can do the statistics, you'll find out it's true. Fornication is the deadliest sin that you commit.
Yeah.
It's the deadliest. People die from fornication all the time. It's just a couple of steps removed, so you don't notice it. But it's a deadly, deadly, deadly sin. How about drugs? There are people will ask you, well, what's wrong with it? I even had one guy interrupt my preaching. I was preaching on Psalm downtown at the bus stop. I was preaching on Psalms 1 about the counsel of the ungodly. And I mentioned that the counsel of the ungodly people will counsel you to use drugs. And this guy stopped in mid-walk. He was walking by, and he stopped and he said, what's wrong with it? God made every herb. He quoted Genesis chapter 1. God made every... He was a Christian.
Yes.
But he used marijuana every day. And he said, there's nothing wrong with it. You see how they're disconnected from reality? They don't even have enough connection to reality to come down to where I work in the courts and look at what marijuana does to kids.
Yeah.
You talk about taking away all your motivation to excel, to do anything right, to do anything good. It completely messes you up. In fact, drugs are one of the problems with the feeling and reality disconnect. Because drugs will make you feel euphoric or happy or brave, and you're none of those things. They're not connected to what actually is happening. You can be happy when everything's going wrong. Now, there's a disconnect, but the way you do that is by taking drugs.
Right.
And I'm including alcohol.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm including alcohol, you lushes. Same thing. It's the same thing. Every weekend you go and you drink your alcohol and you have your beers and you get all happy. Oh, you get happy, but nothing's changed. You're not any better off. Why are you happy? Because of the alcohol.
Right.
In fact, you become so in love with alcohol that that's the only thing you'll cheer for. I've seen it. I actually watched a comedian, and he was having a hard time of it. He was not getting people to laugh until he mentioned going and getting drunk, and everybody started cheering. And I thought, something's wrong there.
That's right.
There's a real disconnect. You see, drugs will disconnect you from reality, and that is not a laughing matter. That's not something small. Stay away from drugs, you hear me? Stay away from marijuana. Stay away from all the gateway drugs. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from all the little... Stay away from the Xanax. Stay away from the spice and the kush and all the legal stuff. Stay away from it. Why? Because it disconnects your mind from reality. You begin to feel what's not true. And that's just lying to yourself. You can't afford to lie to yourself. You become disconnected. You might lose your soul. How about parties? People disconnect. People are morally bankrupt. They live for a party. And alcohol is a big part of that. It's amazing because You know, we kind of have parties all the time, but our parties are dull to people. We sit around and talk or play dominoes or, you know, rough house with the kids. That's not a party. Where's the alcohol? People aren't interested in my parties. It's amazing. People are morally bankrupt. This is the reality. Look at the way women dress.
Amen.
That skirt a little short there, huh? Try telling that to a lawyer. You say you're a Christian? Look at the shortness of your dress. What kind of a Christian wears a dress that short? You know, they think I'm from Mars. They really think I'm from outer space. They cannot imagine that I might have that kind of an opinion. What kind of a Christian dresses like that? That doesn't sound like... It's like you don't know what morality is. What is morality? You don't even know. You can't even figure it out. You don't have any knowledge of it. That's because you're morally bankrupt. You know, the real issue here is that people love pleasure more than they love God.
Amen.
You think?
Amen.
They love pleasure more than they love God. That is moral bankruptcy. And it is ubiquitous. It's all over our culture. Loving pleasure more than loving God. Is there a disconnect between reality and feelings in you?
Yes.
You might feel like you're okay with God, and God been telling you all along, you're okay. You know that thing that the preacher keeps, he harps on, and it no longer affects you? It did for a moment.
Yeah.
It affected you for a moment, but you resisted that effort. You resisted that feeling when God's tugging at your heartstring. You just resisted, and now you've got a callus there, and God can't even make you weep over sin. Can't weep over your moral bankruptcy. So there's a disconnect.
Yeah.
You gotta be careful that you don't get so disconnected from reality in your feelings and trust your feelings so much that you actually discount what God actually said and the preacher is actually saying. You see, because the preacher can tell you something that's absolutely true and you know it's true, but it doesn't affect you. Doesn't stir you, doesn't move you, doesn't make you want to change. It just leaves you the same. And then you feel like you're okay with God. No problems. It's a shame because I talk to people all the time, literally, I mean, almost every day, I'll talk to someone who claims to be a Christian. And these are good people. These are upstanding lawyers and probation officers and policemen and even parents of children. They're decent people, decent hardworking people, but they think they're okay with God and they don't have any way of knowing that they are. It's disconnect. All right. There are some pitfalls to self-evaluation that you might ought to be aware of. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to evaluate yourself.
Yeah.
The Bible says, 2 Corinthians, toward the end, says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith.
Yes.
Know ye not that you either have Jesus in you or you're a reprobate?
Yes.
So you need to figure this out. You need to evaluate yourselves. But evaluating yourself has a couple of dangers. For one, you might wind up doubting your salvation even if you're really saved. That happens. A lot of Christians go through times of doubt of their salvation. And usually it's because they don't feel like they're really, really worthy of the Lord. And I understand that. It takes you a while to realize that the Bible offers salvation to unworthy people.
Right.
And the fact that after you get saved, you're still unworthy might make you still doubt your salvation. And me preaching on something like this might make some of you begin to doubt salvation. Even though you did listen to the scriptures, you did hear what they said, you did understand their promise, and you did claim the promise, and you spoke to Jesus, and you asked him to save you, and you thanked him for saving you, and since then you've been going to church faithfully, yet you could still doubt your salvation, even if you're really saved. That's one danger. There's another danger, and it's a worse danger, and it's a much more common danger, and that is that you can think you're saved and not be.
Right.
There's an awful lot of people who think they're saved and are not. It's much more common, and it's much more dangerous to assume that you're saved without having the true marks of salvation. All right, consider this. The pitfalls of self-evaluation. comparing yourself to other people. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. If you're comparing yourself to other people, that's a horrible pitfall in your self-evaluation. You will come out looking pretty good if you compare yourself to your neighbors. Well, not all of you. But many of you will come out feeling pretty good about yourself. You see, because if you compare yourself to a drunk, you think you're okay, even if you're an adulterer.
Yeah.
I've actually had conversations. Talk to an adulterer, he thinks he's okay because he's not drunk. Talk to a drunk, he thinks he's okay because he's not an adulterer.
Yeah.
They both have the same problem. They're comparing themselves to other people. And that's not what you compare yourself to. You're supposed to compare yourself to what God expects. What God out of you? Or compare yourself to God. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That was Jesus' way of explaining. He says that's what you ought to be evaluating yourself by. So, if you evaluate yourself by the scriptures, by the law, by what God says, how do you come out? Not so good. How about if you just evaluate yourself according to what the Bible says about saved people?
Yeah.
About what they're like. How they live. And what they're interested in. Just the saved people in the Bible. Not the law. We're not judging ourselves by the law. We judge ourselves by the gospel. What does the Bible say about the gospel? What does he say about saved people? Put yourself in a comparison to that and see how. And if you don't come out so good, then you ought to realize you've been disconnected from your reality. You're not so good. You're not so okay with God. You might have something you need to do. All right, comparing yourself to others is not wise. And I will point out that the longer you hang around people, the more accustomed you get to filth.
That's true.
Amen.
Have you ever, well, in Mexico they use butane gas a lot. They have these bottles. And sometimes these bottles, they're very used, very old. And sometimes these bottles develop small little leaks. But you notice that smell, they put a smell in with butane so that it has a certain smell. But you notice that after a while, your nose gets kind of used to that smell. And you could have the leak in the house and you not realize it. And somebody else from outside walks in and says, oh, there's a gas leak in here. Really? I hadn't noticed. Why? Well, your nose got accustomed to it. And you know something, you can get real accustomed to fornication,
right, yeah,
and pornography and drug use and filthy language. You get all accustomed to all that stuff. And after a while, you don't even notice just how far you've sunk into the mire.
Amen.
Yeah, that happens. That's a pitfall of self-evaluation. You might think you're okay just because you're comparing yourself to the filth you're in. Yeah, that's true. Anyway, another pitfall of self-evaluation is thinking backwards. We can call that rationalization. Mm-hmm. It's where you already know what you are, and so you try to figure out how that might be acceptable.
Yeah, right.
And you can justify yourself that way. You can just work backwards. You say, well, I don't really tell the truth very consistently. But then you start rationalizing, well, you bet nobody does. And, you know, sometimes the truth is hurtful. And so sometimes you don't want to tell the truth. And so after a while, you've got yourself justified, even though you're a liar. Hey, that's a lot easier to do than you think. Most of you in here are doing that right as we speak. Most of you. Yeah, it's true. We rationalize. We think backwards. We try to justify ourselves not by any objective means, but we justify ourselves working backwards from what we are and what we know we are. All right, that is a mistake. It's called confirmation bias. You will tend, if you're trying to evaluate, you will tend to confirm what you want to be true. That's a big danger in a self-evaluation, you might be fooling yourself. Another thing is the benefit of the doubt. Did you notice that people give themselves the benefit of the doubt? And let me tell you something. Giving yourself the benefit of the doubt once in a while is probably wise. It's when you give yourself the benefit of the doubt over and over and over again, that's a problem. Right?
Amen. Amen.
What's an example so that you'll understand this? If you have a criteria for a car, you know, you want a car that's got low miles, and you want a car that doesn't cost more than a certain amount, and you want a car that has a good reliability indicator, and you want a car that gets good gas mileage. And so when you're looking for this car and you find one, well, if all of them match up perfectly, except the gas mileage isn't exactly right, well, you might give yourself the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, well, that one, we'll skate by on that one as long as the others are okay, and you might pull it off. You might be able to, you know, put in better gas or who knows what. Put in some pedals. But if you skate on all four of them, all four of those criteria, if you get one that's got way too many miles and it's got a bad indicator and you give yourself the benefit of the doubt on every one of those things, well, you're likely to really mess yourself up and get a car you don't want. So giving yourself the benefit of the doubt might make some sense if it's occasionally, once in a while, but what people do when they evaluate themselves is they constantly give themselves the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
Even though there's no doubt. Do you have any doubts about yourself, do you? I mean, can't you evaluate yourself and tell yourself, I really am a liar. I really am lustful.
Yeah,
I really am covetous. I really am a dirt bag. Come on, evaluate yourself logically.
Yes.
Your tendency to give yourself the benefit of the doubt more than other people will and more than God will. God has no doubts. Anyway, another thing that people do when they're self-evaluating, and it's a pitfall and it's going to cause you a problem, and that is counting intentions as accomplishments. Yeah, you know they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. A lot of people have good intentions. They'll say, I'm trying. You ever heard that? Are you saved? Well, I'm trying. Well, why are you counting that? Trying means you're not. You haven't done it. You haven't accomplished anything. You haven't got there. You are far away. But you say you're trying, and so you're counting your intention as being some kind of an accomplishment. Having a good intention is not an accomplishment. It is not a way to evaluate yourself unless you're willing to say a good intention is a failure.
Amen.
You blew it.
Yeah.
You had an intention that you didn't fulfill. Over and over and over again. Good intentions don't count as accomplishments. That's a big fall of self-evaluation. Are you noticing that you do this a lot? Are you noticing that you have good intentions and you count them before they've ever materialized in anything valuable? Yeah. You compare yourself to other people and you feel like you ain't that bad because you kind of like mix right into the crowd. You just sort of fit right in. Yeah. Do you do this a lot? You think backwards. You rationalize your behaviors and figure out a way that maybe it's not so bad. Yeah. Another pitfall of self-evaluation is ignorance of the Bible, of God's laws, and an ignorance of a true understanding of righteousness. One thing I like about, there's a fellow that talks on talk radio, a fellow named Dennis Prager, and once in a while he'll get into the Talmud and he'll explain something that the Talmud, and I don't have a lot of respect for the Talmud. I think there's a lot of nonsense in the Talmud. But one of the things that the Talmud does is it goes out of its way to try to understand righteousness. And so, like, for example, it will say that if you go into a store and ask the owner about a certain product and then go out and buy that product somewhere else, you've done wrong to the store owner. Because you used his expertise and did not give him the profit for his expertise. Now, you might say, well, I don't know about that. And that's just because you haven't gone to any length of trouble to try to understand righteousness. Do you realize it's a whole lot more complicated than you think?
Yes, it
is. It's not just like shrug your shoulders and just whatever feels good, do it. Does that sound like a prescription for righteousness? If it feels good, do it. What about if it pleases God, do it? What about being like your Father, which is in heaven? What about trying to understand? You know, there are people who do not understand what's wrong with gambling. I think there's some people in this room that don't understand what's wrong with gambling.
Amen.
But if you're evaluating yourself and you don't understand righteousness, you're liable to get it wrong.
Yeah.
You don't understand what God considers wrong and right. It's a real problem. If you're ignorant of what true righteousness is, how can you evaluate yourself? You're ignorant. Wow. There's another pitfall, and that is disregarding God's interests. It's easy for you to disregard God because He doesn't fit the profile of a victim. We only want to see something as wrong if we can see the victim and say, that victim, you know, that's why they talk about victimless crimes, you know, victimless crimes like marijuana, victimless crimes like fornication, victimless crimes, right? No, these aren't victimless crimes. You get caught driving drunk, that's not a victimless crime. You didn't kill anybody, but so what? But anyway, if you have this issue, you're completely overlooking the concept of God as a victim. You overlook God's rights. A lot of people evaluate themselves without considering what God deserves.
Amen.
I mean, is there a God? Some people overlook God's existence. How can they evaluate themselves? Isn't that amazing how atheists think of themselves as good people? When they have no basis to claim anything is good or evil. If they don't believe in God, there's no foundation for goodness. So, but yet they still claim they're good people. We're good people. Why? They're overlooking God's existence. And they're overlooking God's opinion. What about God's opinion? I understand it if you want to just throw away my opinion. That makes sense. I understand. You got an opinion, I got an opinion. Opinions like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. Anyway. But don't overlook God's opinion.
Amen.
You see, if God has the opinion that women should be subject to their husbands. Mm-hmm. Oh, there you go preaching on women again. Why don't you preach on husbands? All right. What about God's opinion? You might be evaluating yourself. I had a lady come to me and say that she was a friend of mine. She says, oh, I wanted to let you know I'm getting divorced. Why? Well, my husband is divorcing me. I said, oh, really? Why? Oh, I don't know. And I said, well, have you been obedient? This is a Christian. Christian. Have you been obedient? And she did not appreciate that. She, in fact, she was very defensive. But what about God's opinion?
Yeah, that's right.
Does God's opinion matter? Does what he think matters? Maybe he designed it for a special way because he thinks, oh, this is really nice this way, but it's not quite fair. He said, well, I wasn't really worried about fair. I was just looking at, I was trying to show something. This is really beautiful. Don't you think it's beautiful? Yeah, but it's not fair. It's like somebody criticizing a Van Gogh painting. Van Gogh. Because the Van Gogh painting is not fair to all the colors. Does that make any sense? Well, that's the same way God thinks about you complaining about what he's decided because it's not fair. And if you don't take God's opinion into account, you're not evaluating yourself very fairly. You're going to be surprised when you meet God and he shows you his true masterpieces and you were complaining the whole time because it wasn't fair to you. It's like your left hand complaining against the right hand. How come I always have to hold the nail? It's not fair, is it? It's true. Anyway. All right. God has some rights. He has some merits.
Amen.
And you better include those in your evaluation.
Right.
He's got some character too.
Yeah.
You know, we get a kick out of the kids because the kids come over to my house and I can just tell them to do something and they'll do it. And they don't normally act that way in their own houses. But it's because of a character. It's because they know that I mean it. I tell them, be quiet.
Amen.
I'll give them something to cry for. All right. God has a character too.
Amen.
And if you're going to evaluate yourself, you might ought to evaluate his character.
Yeah.
What kind of a God you're dealing with. Read the Bible and find out.
Right.
If you want to evaluate yourself, do not be ignorant of God's opinion or character or His rights. All right. The third is I want to talk about the marks of true salvation.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I want you to know that everybody needs to be saved.
That's right.
Yeah. We're not talking about a works thing where you deserve heaven because you're such a good person. Look, it was a guy named Christopher Hitchens, and he was debating somebody, and they asked him what was his biggest complaint against the Bible. And his biggest complaint against the Bible was the concept of somebody else paying for your sins. Substitutionary atonement. He says, that's a horrible concept. And I'm thinking, well, what about if you've got sins? What if you've got some real sins? It's not a horrible concept to sinners. It might be a horrible concept to righteous people, but that's not a horrible concept to sinners. Hey, folks, we're sinners. Let's lose this charade where we are supposedly good people.
Amen.
Let's just stop it. We all know we're sinners,
amen,
and we need to be saved. And what you need to evaluate is whether or not you are saved.
Amen.
And how can you tell? Well, there are some true marks of salvation. And hey, don't pull any punches when you're dealing with yourself on this.
Amen.
If you don't have the true marks of salvation, you're not in good shape.
Yeah, that's right.
This is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But here's some things you ought to consider if you're going to evaluate yourself, the marks of true salvation. Number one, the marks of true salvation is a focus on the Bible, a focus on what it says.
Yeah.
Now, there's an awful lot of people who think they're saved and have no focus on the Bible or what it says at all. They think they're saved because of feelings. They think they're saved because they feel warm when they go to church. And it has nothing to do with the thermostat. They feel warm. They feel a glow. They feel a warmth. They feel in the spirit. They feel good when they go to church. And that's why they think they're saved. That's not a mark of true salvation. A mark of true salvation is the scriptures. What does the Bible say? You don't know how many people I've talked to. Ask them, are you saved? Yes, I am saved. How do you know? Well, I feel good. I feel good about myself. I try to do the good things. Nonsense! You know how I can know when somebody is saved? They say, well, the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever believeth, you know, the Bible says, I will not cast out. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the mark of true salvation.
Amen.
Somebody, when asked, are you saved? They say, yes. How do you know? Because the Bible says so.
Amen.
I've got some promises in the Bible I'm counting on.
Amen.
They're not counting on their own good works. They're not counting on their faithfulness to the end. They're not counting on how God has done something in them. I've had so many people say, yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? Because I was healed. Well, I hope that healing lasts forever. Because if it don't, you're not saved. Being healed of some disease is not salvation.
That's right.
Being a good person is not salvation.
Right.
Having a good feeling is not salvation. Enjoying a good entertainment song at church is not salvation.
That's right.
Salvation is believing what God says in His Word.
Amen.
Being able to take your finger and point to it. And you say, well, that's not my thing. I'm not part. Well, then you're not saved. Come on.
Right.
Just wake up. If you're not focused on what the Scripture says, you're not saved.
That's right.
No exceptions. If you're not focused on what the Bible says, you're not saved. Because God doesn't save people by feelings.
That's right.
He saves them by faith. Faith, by the way, is not an abstract thought. Faith is believing what God says.
Amen.
All right. It's hard to get past that one because that's an important one.
Yes.
Another thing that is a true mark of salvation is repentance.
That's right.
Now, repentance includes two parts, sorrow and change.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
Sorrow and change. If you have sorrow without change, all you've got is regret.
That's right.
And if you have change without sorrow, you're a hypocrite. Amen, Bill. That's good preaching. Man, that's good. It's true. It is true. Amen. Repentance is sorrow and regret.
Amen.
Do you not have any of that? No sorrow, no regret for the way you've lived, for the what you've done, for the things of your life? Are you not ashamed of anything in the past? Read what the Bible says about the people who are saved.
Yeah.
Amen.
They're ashamed of the way they used to live.
Amen.
They got a problem with the way they used to live. Yeah. They don't want to brag about it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Where's the change?
Amen.
Yeah. You can't point to a change, you're not saved.
That's right.
I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're less of a person than I am. I'm just letting you know, if you haven't changed, if God hasn't transformed you, you're not saved.
Right.
You still got the same old ways? Still got the same old language? Come on, people. You still got the same old language?
Amen.
You still got the same old bad habits? Same old? Is this the same old person? Same old? You just got saved but nothing changed? No, I don't think so. Another thing is a true mark of salvation is sacrifice.
Yeah.
It's not a salvation by sacrifice. It's sacrifice as a result of salvation.
Amen.
And this sacrifice is mentioned many times in the Bible, right along with the gospel, like when Jesus says, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross. Another time he says, deny himself. Another time he says, deny himself daily. Another time he says, take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. All these things include the change that causes a sacrifice. You lose something for Christ.
Amen.
And you say, well, I don't think that's necessary. I think a person can be saved just because of the love of God and just his life just become more blessed than ever. Nope.
No.
Not true. No. Salvation is a change.
That's right.
Salvation is a sacrifice.
Yeah.
You say, well, how does that work? I don't understand. And what Paul said, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you might not have suffered the loss of all things, but what have you lost? When you got to know Christ, what did you lose? You say, well, I didn't lose anything. Everything went good. Well, be careful. Be careful. A mark of a true salvation is you lose something for Christ because Christ takes away some friends.
That's right.
Christ takes away some habits.
Amen.
Christ makes a change in your schedule.
Amen.
You still going golfing on Sunday morning? You ain't saved. Give me a break. Oh boy, that's a hard one. The Bible says all that will live godly will suffer persecution. Amen. That's true. You know what the Bible says about Moses? That he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt.
Amen.
But not you, right? You can just be saved and not lose anything. You don't even lose a tithe. Yeah. Uh-huh. Peter says, don't think it's strange if you're got a fiery trial attacking you. It's not strange. This is normal stuff. Salvation is not gliding forward in a beautiful, wonderful, bright, bright, shining life. No, salvation is a complete turning upside down of your life, and you become invested in Jesus Christ and in His gospel and in His life, and it changes you and it costs you. Now, I'll tell you what, it's just like marriage. Marriage can be free. I don't know all you people who like these expensive marriages. Let me warn you. Marriage can be free.
Yes.
Well, almost free. You got to pay a little fee at the downtown to get the little paperwork done. And you may have to do something or another, you know, get some justice of the peace. You might even have to give an offering to a preacher. Us preachers, we don't normally do anything for offerings. We just do it for free. I'm telling you, marriage can be free, but it'll cost you everything.
Yeah, amen.
It costs you everything. You can't get married without it costing you everything.
Yeah.
Unless you sign a prenup, and then I would say, get the guy. Another true mark of salvation is desire.
Amen.
Yeah.
You see, because if you really don't want to go to church, well, you didn't get it. You didn't get it, guys. They used to call it getting religion. Getting saved was used to be called getting religion. You know why? Because when people would get saved, they would get religious. Something would change. They start going to church.
Yeah, amen.
That's weird. They start praying. They start reading their Bible. Why? They had a desire for fellowship. They had a desire to hear good preaching. They had a desire to sing God's praise. They had a desire to be thankful. They had a desire to worship. What? Desire. Desire. If you have no desire for spiritual things, you didn't get it.
Right.
You're not saved.
Amen.
You're not right with God. Don't be disconnected from your feelings from your reality. Don't get yourself thinking you're okay. Because an awful lot of people think they're okay. Their ways are clean in their own eyes. But God weigheth the spirits. God knows what's down in the heart. Don't get yourself fooled. Getting religion won't save you.
That's right.
But there is no salvation without getting religion.
That's right.
No, sorry about that. You're not gonna get saved and not get excited about going to church.
Amen.
You're not going to get saved and not be willing to go get baptized.
Amen.
Come on! That's right! That's right! You're not going to be saved if you're not wanting to follow God.
That's right.
If following God's not what you want, then you don't want salvation.
That's right.
And you're not going to like heaven. You're probably not going to like hell either, but you're certainly not going to like heaven. Desire. Desire for non-musical worship. Everybody likes musical worship. I notice you guys like my dancing last time I preached. Everybody likes musical worship. But what about that non-musical worship? You know, that kind of prayer type of worship. That kind of thankfulness type of worship. That kind of bearing your soul in confession type of worship. What about that kind of worship?
Yeah.
You see, because if you have no desire for that kind of worship, well, then you're not likely very saved.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
You missed out on something, some important element of that salvation. You missed it.
Yeah.
You need to go back and get it right.
Mm-hmm.
Because every man is clean in his own eyes.
Yeah.
Every man can fool himself and think, I'm okay. But God weighs the spirits. And God puts down rules and expectations, and he gives you what is real, and says, now this is how it really happens. And it happens like that all the time. We're not talking about once in a while. This is a universal thing. It's like when you plant a peach tree. If you plant 100 peach trees, it all pretty much looks the same. Now, one peach tree might be a little bigger than another, a little greener, a little whatever, might produce more fruit, but most peach trees look just about the same.
Yeah.
And that's the way salvation is. You see, people who get born again, it pretty much happens the same way.
Amen.
People get saved, and they start getting excited about God, and they start getting excited about the Bible, and they start getting excited about church. They start having desire, and they're willing to sacrifice stuff. They're willing to go, whatever it is. You know, oh, yeah, I can't come to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to have to quit my job. This idea that you can just get saved and not cost you anything, everything's just fine and peachy. God is all about you. God is just your big wishing well.
Come on.
Just ask God for everything and he just lives to make you happy. No, that's not salvation.
That's right.
Lying to you.
That's right.
You might not be saved. You might not be right with God. Don't let that happen. Don't sit there and listen to preachers tell you about salvation and think, I'm okay. I'm okay, without any way of evaluating yourself legitimately and knowing you might not be okay.
Amen.
You might have something to get right with God.
Amen.
You might need to get saved.
Amen.
Lord, I want to ask you, I don't know, Lord, but you do.